312. Let us stand. Possible, I would kneel with me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come here before you this night, we thank you, Father, for our watch, care, and blessing for being with us this day and be with us now. I ask, Father, that you be with our speaker, that you bless him with those words of admonition and guidance. And bless the hearers that we can glean out those words for the welfare of our soul. We'd ask, Father, that you remember those that are sick and the afflicted, that you would grant unto them the blessings and the help they seek from thy bountiful hand. I would ask, Father, that you be with our young people in their marriages and that you bless them, strengthen them, and help them to have that love and charity within their hearts that they should one for another. I would ask that you rebuke the adversary on behalf of all thy people, Father, and strengthen us. Be with thy missionary work in Africa, the Philippines, Central America. Be with our ministry as they labor in thy vineyard. I would ask, Father, that you be with them and comfort them and speak peace unto their souls in the trials and tribulations that they run into from time to time. So I ask, Father, that you bless thy church and thy people. Bless our faith that we grow and be strong. Now I ask, Father, you be here with us in this time. that you watch over us and bless us. And I ask thy blessings in Christ's name. Amen. We have a special now. We've heard some very beautiful singing here this evening, and it's always touches my heart to hear such beautiful singing, and that goes on. Tonight we have our brother priest, Dwayne Ely. He's one of our servants that's very faithful to the Lord, and so he's going to bring us the word this evening. So I would ask my brothers and sisters that you give him your silent prayers for him as well as your careful attention.
Thank you, Marvin. And thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. It is an honor and a privilege to stand before you this evening. You know, our sister Margaret, you know, she traveled all the way from Kenya to be with us. And to see how we conduct our business, to attend our solemn assembly, and to hear our preaching services over here in America. And who do we have scheduled to preach? But Brian and Ricky and Dwayne. The same ones that she hears in Kenya. But tomorrow night, I think our brother Bob Hedrick will be preaching. So you'll have an opportunity to hear someone new. You know, there's a rumor that the ministry from Phoenix tend to be long-winded. And, you know, I don't know how these rumors get started, but there's one out there. And, you know, this evening I came prepared in case that rumor is true. So I brought a Mountain Dew with me in case I get a little dry or a little thirsty. But seriously, as I looked at my notes, I was a little concerned about the length of my sermon. And I thought perhaps that maybe I should cut some of it out. And, you know, and then I came to the first service on Saturday afternoon. That was the first service that I was able to attend. And as I was standing there in the congregation and we were singing the opening song, and I had my eyes closed. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I feel the Spirit touch my heart so often when we're singing, and I just close my eyes, and I can feel the Spirit near to me. And it was the same way in that service. And I could feel the Spirit there. And then the Spirit spoke to my mind. It said, deliver the message I have given you. And then I could feel that Spirit in greater power after I heard those words. So I'm going to deliver that message this evening. You will see that my sermon is going to be similar to Brian's and Ricky's. I think the Lord has a message for this body at this conference. We didn't get together and talk about what we were going to preach, but I think the Lord got together with each one of us and gave us a common theme. And you'll see as I go along what I'm talking about. There's six things that I would like to cover this evening. The first one is deception. And oh, how common this is in the world today. This world is filled with deception. Very dangerous to our souls. Abortion, the right to choose, deception. The concept of being saved, the rapture, deception. That's so common in the world today. False doctrines, false teachings. The world is full of deception. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Oh, how common this is. That Satan will come to us as an angel. Something that may look good on the outside, but will lead us away to destruction. Things are not always what they seem. You know, a couple years ago, I had a hearing test at work, and they found a large imbalance between my left ear and my right ear. And they were concerned that perhaps there was a tumor in my head. So the doctor wanted me to have an MRI. Well, my wife has had an MRI, and I've heard the stories of rolling you into that little tube. And I knew that was not going to be a good thing. And I told the doctor, I said, you know, I got claustrophobia. You know, I don't know about this MRI business. And he said, oh, that's okay. We will give you an open MRI. And I'm not sure how many of you have had an open MRI. But to me, this is open. This is open. Well, they laid me on a little narrow table, and they put some earplugs in me because the machine's loud, and they put this kind of a basket contraption on my head, and then he wanted to put a towel across my face so I couldn't see what was going on. But I didn't have any part of that. And then they rolled me into this machine, and they roll you in there, and then they lift you up to the top. And you're about this far from the ceiling. And this open stuff he was talking about was there a little bit of space on both sides that you couldn't even see. And you know, a couple days later, the doctor called with the results, and he said they didn't find anything. And I'm still not sure if that's good news or not when they do an MRI in your head and they don't find anything. But that was not what it seemed. This open MRI, it was nothing at all what I expected. It was not any fun for me to have to be in there. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That is what Satan is doing every day in our lives. He is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to devour our souls, as it says in the scripture. We have to be sober, be vigilant. We have to be on guard at all times. We must be ready for whatever comes before us. We need to be prepared. We need to have answers in our mind. Young people, children, adults, if you're offered drugs, for an example, you need to have an answer already. Don't wait until it happens to try to come up with an answer. You need to have an answer. But we need to be on guard at all times. You know, the last time I was in Kenya, we were driving down a road, and there was two lions walking right towards us in the ruts of the road. And this vehicle had an open roof, and I was kind of up there on the top of the roof to try to take a picture. And these two lions walked right down towards our vehicle. When they got to the vehicle, they separated. One went on either side of the vehicle. And they walked right next to the vehicle. And I'm looking down there taking pictures. When that one lion on my side got right next to me, He just casually looked up at me, never missed stride, looked down and kept right on walking. He had no fear of me. But I can tell you that the other animals there, the antelope, the zebra, the gazelles, they are scared to death of that lion. They have great fear for him. That lion is Satan in our lives. We need to have great fear of him, because he is trying to destroy our lives. Do we always see the danger? Do we see the danger of sin in our lives? I don't think we do. I don't think we always see it. I don't think we're always on guard. Those gazelles, when they're at a pond or something, drinking water, they're always on guard, looking around to see where that lion's at. We need to be looking for Satan, because he's out there trying to devour our souls. The second one, the right way. The right way. Which way are we supposed to go? You know, many people today have a hard time finding the right path, finding the right way in their life. They get lost in the cares of life. And oh, how easy that is to do. To get lost in the cares of life. We get busy. We're busy doing a million things. And so many of them have no value. No value to our spiritual lives. We read in Alma 16:2-28. For behold, this day is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. This is our time. This is our time to perform these labors and to find that path. And once we find that path, we have to stay on that path. Let's turn over to Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And oh, how true this is. The ways of man, they seem good to them. But they are the ways of death. God's way, his is the only way. His is the way that will lead us to life eternal. The right way. It's easy to get lost in this world, in the cares of this world. You know, on 9/11, my wife and I, as many of you know, were in Washington, D.C. And when the terrorists crashed that airplane in the Pentagon, we were about a mile and a half away at the Washington Monument. But that's not the story I want to tell you. I want to tell you about something that happened when we first got to Washington, D.C., the first day we got there. We flew into Baltimore, and we took a shuttle bus over to our hotel, which was just a few blocks away from the White House. And it was night, and I always have a hard time when I come into a new town of finding my bearings. You can't see the landmarks and everything, so it takes me a while to figure out where everything's at. But we went to the hotel. And it was one of the strangest of experiences I've ever had in my life. We checked in, and they told us to just go around the corner, go down the hall, through the parking garage to the other end, take the elevator up to the fourth floor, go down the hall, and there's your room. Very simple instructions. No problem. We did that. Went there, got to our room. So the next morning, we're getting ready to go out. And we're going to reverse that procedure, right? We walk down the hall to the elevator, down to the first floor, get out of the elevator, and around the corner's the lobby. What happened to that hallway and that parking garage that was there the night before? I thought maybe Mike Smith was in town. And he was pulling a prank on us. I was looking for the cameras. We had to be on some type of candid camera show. It was impossible. How could this happen? There was a short hallway there, but there was a wall there. I walked over and touched it. I couldn't just look at it. I had to go touch it. Well, we went out on the street. We went the wrong direction. We were trying to find the subway. And needless to say, this was bothering me all day. Because something that had happened that was impossible. But we finally figured it out. What had happened was, that first night, when we went down through the parking garage and to the elevator to the other end, we had gradually went downhill, and we were in the basement. And it just so happened that there was a lobby on both ends of that building. We missed that one little thing. We missed that we were in the basement. If we'd have noticed we were in the basement, we'd have never known there was a lobby on the other end, because we'd have went to the basement and walked down through there. We lost our way. Let's look at the right way. 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verses 32 or 24 to 32. This is on page 162. This is one of my favorite scriptures. These verses pretty much sum up everything. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. We see what this gate is to get on this path that is the right way. This gate is repentance and baptism. That is the gate. And then ye are in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. After we go through this gate, we are on this straight and narrow path. Everyone is. After you repent and are baptized, you are on that path. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. This is where people get tripped up, isn't it? Especially people in the world that believe in being saved and these types of things. They don't understand that when you go through that gate, is really the beginning of your spiritual life. And it's what you do after you go through that gate that's going to determine where you spend eternity. Behold, I say unto you, nay, For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Ye must press forward with steadfastness. That means you're always going forward. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. That is the right way. That is the way that leads to eternal life. And it is required of each one of us to stay on that path. And sometimes we wander off, don't we? These cares of life, the sins of life. Sometimes we wander off. But if we want to have salvation, we've got to get back on that path. The third one, God has a plan for each one of us. God has a plan. He has a plan and a purpose for everyone in this room, without exception. I know sometimes people think, what can I do? I don't have any talents. I can't do anything. That is not true. There are many things that we can do. We may have to look for them and pray about them. But there's something for each one of us to do. Let's turn over to Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We know that this is God's work. But we know that we are assisting him in this work, don't we? And we know that this work is going forward as we speak. We have evidence of that with our sister Margaret here, of this work going forward. We have our brother Placido here from Yucatan. But it's a big responsibility to preach this gospel to the world. We can't be complacent. We need to find our place. Some of it will be supporting the missionaries with our tithes and our offerings. Some will go to these foreign lands. Some will take care of things at home while they're gone. Each one of us can be part of this. But it's up to us. God is not going to force us. He gives us a choice. You know, Johann Sebastian Bach, an organist and composer who lived from 1685 to 1750, was considered to be one of the greatest and most productive geniuses in the history of music. He once said, "Playing a musical instrument is easy. Just hit the right note at the right moment, and the instrument does the rest." Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And I'm sure Dan and Manon and my wife and many of you in here can understand that so clearly, that it's so simple to just hit the right note at the right time. For me, I don't understand that at all. I'm musically illiterate. I don't know sharps from flats. All I know is what I like to hear. We know God is directing our lives. He is hitting these notes in our lives. Sometimes we may not see it. Sometimes it may be a trial in our life. And we can't see it, can we? We get discouraged. But it's something that we need to make us stronger, to grow spiritually. Sometimes it might be a blessing in our life. But there is a work for each one of us to do. But that doesn't mean that we will do it. God has a work for each one of us. But if we choose not to do it, somebody else will have to do it. The work will get done. We will choose whether we're going to do what God asks us to or not. We read in 2 Nephi 6:44, "Oh, how great the holiness of our God! For He knoweth all things, and there is not anything save He knoweth." God knows the whole plan. He sees how all the pieces fit together. We can't see that. We can't see the whole plan. We know what's ahead of us with the millennium and eternity and those kinds of things. But we don't see how all this is going to happen and how all these pieces are going to fit together. But God does. And He is guiding and directing our lives every day. But it's up to us whether we're getting the message or not, whether we're hearing what He is trying to tell us, what He is conveying to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, we read, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." We have been given much. We have been given the gospel. We have been given the truth. We have a responsibility to take this forward to the world. The fourth one, sacrifice. We must be willing to make sacrifices in our life. We are being called to greater service and greater sacrifice in our lives. Do we see that? Do we understand that? We are in the end times. Do we hear God's call? Are we willing to do whatever He asks us to do? If our children were starving, what would we be willing to sacrifice? Probably everything. Would you sell your new car to keep your children from starving? I would hope we would all say yes. Are we willing to sacrifice everything for Christ? Whatever is required. As time goes on, we're going to have to make more sacrifices. May have to give up everything. May have to give up our lives. We don't know. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our lives are to be a sacrifice for God. We are to put God first in everything. Everything, God is to be first. Before family, before job. Everything. Everything we say and do and think needs to be directed toward God. To put Him first. That we have that living sacrifice. That we are a shining light to the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. That is a warning to each one of us. It's something that we have to work on all the time, because the world is always trying to pull us in. Satan is always trying to pull us in to devour our souls. The fifth one, desires of the heart. To me, this is one of the key things for our spiritual life. The desires of our heart. What is inside us? What do we really want? What are we really seeking after? Do we have spiritual desires or do we have worldly desires? You know, in life, most people are able to obtain the things that they desire the most in life. Especially in this nation of plenty. The things that they really want, within reason, they are able to obtain. We know what we should be seeking after. Seeking after the kingdom of heaven. We know right from wrong. We know what God has commanded us to do. In James 4:17, we read, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We know what we're supposed to do. We have no excuses. There are some in this world that are in a state of innocence. There's some that Brian has talked about in Tanzania that have never even heard of Christ. Never even heard of Him. That's not us. we have no excuse. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, we're not going to have any excuse if we haven't lived the life that we're supposed to. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 19, verses 66 and 67. This is on page 450. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. We will be judged by our works. The things that we do, everything that we do, good or bad, and God will weigh them in the balance. We will be judged for these things. But it says here, and the desires of their heart were good. That's the key. Are the desires of our heart good? You know, we can sin, fall down in the mud, but if the desires of our heart are good, we're going to pick ourselves up and we're going to press forward and repent of that sin. Verse 67. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore, all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. Two places. You know, we live in a world of choices, don't we? Millions of choices. Millions of things to do, millions of places to go. But in the end, there's only two. Only two. And that will be dependent upon the desires of our heart. Whether we're in a state of endless misery forever and ever, or in that state of endless happiness that will never end. That all depends on the desires of our heart. What's deep down inside of us? What we want the most out of life? You know, an example of, to me, of this is church attendance. Church attendance comes down to the desires of our heart. What do we really want? Do we attend every service that we can? Is that what we desire? To be there? Or do we go when we feel like it? Or when it's convenient? Or when we're feeling real good? Or we're feeling real bad? To me, it's really what's inside of us. If we don't attend church regularly, what's the desire of our heart? look at Moroni 6:6. On page 762. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. The church did meet together oft. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. We should be at every one of those services unless we have a good excuse for not being there. Unless we're deathly sick or we have to work and can't get out of it. If we're not there, what really is the desires of our heart? We need to think about that. It's important. It says here, to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. It's important to be here in church, to meet with your brothers and sisters that can uplift you and strengthen you, and to hear what message that God has for you. It's frustrating sometimes to be a preacher and to prepare a message and to know that the ones that need it the most aren't there. They chose not to come. How many people are in this area? I'm sure we could fill this church up tonight if everyone had decided to come. You know, sometimes we don't see the consequences of the things that we do in life. That brings me back to my Mountain Dew. I like Mountain Dew. My brother Placido likes Mountain Dew. When I was in Africa, I gave Moses a Mountain Dew. He likes Mountain Dew. I'm sure many of you out there like Mountain Dew. But let's look at the consequences of drinking Mountain Dew. If you drink just one can a day, I know people would drink a six-pack of pop a day. One a day. This unfortunately happens to be the highest calorie soft drink on the planet, I think. It has 170 calories per can. Times 365 days, that's 62,050 calories per year. Divide that by a 2,000 daily calories needed. That equals 31 days worth of calories. One full month just by drinking one a day. Let's take this out to 50 years. In 50 years, it's 3,102,500 calories in 50 years. Sounds like a lot of calories, doesn't it? Divide that by 2,000. That's 1,551 days worth. 4 1/4 years worth of calories. Just one a day. When we drink a Mountain Dew, we don't see the long-term consequences, do we? Tastes good. Just one, what can that hurt? It can be the same way in our spiritual lives. The same way. The consequences of not following the will of God. The consequences of sin in our lives. How many people do you think that smoked that first cigarette? Just one cigarette. Ever thought they'd be addicted to them? Or to go on to other types of drugs? don't see the consequences. But these things add up. And they can lead us away to destruction. We have to always be watching for them. Sometimes they're hard to see. Satan is very deceptive. He puts these temptations in front of us. He knows what things tempt us. We need to be on guard. We need to be on guard daily. It's not something you can take a vacation from. Because if you take a long enough vacation, you may be trapped. May be bound with those flaxen cords by the adversary. Number six, success. How do we measure success? For the world, and particularly the United States, success, and these are definitions that came out of the dictionary, the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. That is success to most people in this nation. To get rich, to get powerful, and it's for themselves. They're not getting rich to help the poor. They're getting rich for themselves. Now, for our spiritual life, what is success? The favorable or prosperous termination of attempts or endeavors to have the desired result. Salvation. Salvation is success for us. You know, Danny Thomas once said, "All of us are born for a reason, but all of us don't discover why. Success in life has nothing to do with what you gain in life or accomplish for yourself. It is what you do for others." Success is not about what we gain. Success in life is serving God and serving our fellow man. For we know that serving our fellow man, we are serving God, aren't we? We really only have one purpose in life. That's to follow Jesus Christ. To follow His teachings, to follow His commandments, so that we might obtain eternal life. Salvation is the goal. That is the goal for each one of us. That means that we have been successful. Life is not about getting ahead. It's about getting to heaven. Many people today spend their whole life seeking riches. I want nothing to do with Christ. I work with people that have no religion at all. The only time they're in church is weddings and funerals. And some of them don't even like to go to funerals. Let's look at the definition of rich. having wealth or great possessions, abundantly supplied with resources, means, or funds. That's what rich is to the world. So who are the rich? Who are these rich people? We read about them in the Scriptures, don't we? There's several references. Who is this talking about? And how do we compare to the world? You know, we usually compare our wealth in this nation to other people in this nation, don't we? To the man who lives on top of the hill. That's who we compare ourselves to. I don't think that anymore applies. And maybe never did. This world has become a global economy. It has changed. We see China and India as rising economies. And to go along with that, we're going to see our economy coming down. But the world has changed. We are also a global church. We have our brother Placido here from Yucatan. We have the Gills here from Honduras. We have our sister Margaret here from Kenya. Last year, we had a brother and sister here from the Philippines. We are becoming a global church, and it's going to increase rapidly. Contacts, several other contacts in other nations, India, some European countries, New Zealand. We are a global economy and a global religion. We know that this gospel will be taken to the world. Let's look at the global rich list. If you make $2.37 per day, not per hour, per day, you are in the top 50% of the richest people in the world, $865 a year. The top 50%. You make more than half the people in the world. I read in Newsweek just this last month that in India there are 800 million people that make less than $2 a day. 800 million in India alone. If you make the minimum U.S. wage of $5.15 an hour, you are in the top 13.1% of the world. Top 13.1% of the richest people in the world. And I realize that in our economy, that doesn't make you rich in the United States, does it? Because of the way of what things cost. But let's go on here. If you make $15 per hour, you are in the top 6.48% of the world. If you make $25 per hour, you are in the top 0.887%. You are in the top 1% of all the world at $25 an hour. Some of us in this room are rich. Talking about middle class Americans. Not just Bill Gates or Donald Trump. It's talking about some of us in this room. Abundance means an extremely plentiful or sufficient quantity or supply. Many of us have an abundance of things. It is a warning to those that have excess. Let's read in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 62 to 64. This is on page 109. But woe unto the rich, which are rich as to the things of the world. Middle class America, that are rich to the things of the world. For because that they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore their treasure is their God. A warning to us. We can see this so common with our neighbors and our friends out there, can't we? And behold, their treasure shall perish with them. It's a danger. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not bad to be rich. If you use it according to the will of God. But if not careful, we can be lifted up in pride. And lose our souls. If we're rich, we need to use that money according to the will of God to pay our tithing. If we're not paying our tithing, we're wandering off of that straight and narrow path. It's what God requires of us. And for the rich, He requires more. We know that we're to give tithes and offerings. But the more we have, the bigger our offering should be. We read in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 37, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. We have to understand that everything is God's. There is not anything that is not. Our lives belong to Him. Everything that we have, everything that's in this world, all belongs to God. And we will be condemned for withholding our substance. Or to feed the poor. Provide for those in need. You know, paying our tithing, you know, God does not need this money to make this gospel go forth. He doesn't need it. Everything is His. But this is a test for us to see whether we are dedicated to Him whether we're willing to serve Him, whether we're going to do what He has commanded us to do or not. It's what He has commanded us to do. It's not that He needs it. Everything is His. It's one of those tests for us. And we either pass it or we fail it. But we have to choose in life. It comes back to the desires of our heart. Do we want to put God first? Put Christ first. You know, this afternoon we were talking about some of the ways to, you know, how do you figure your tithing and, you know, what do you deduct and all these things. We shouldn't be worrying about all that stuff. If the desires of our heart are putting Christ first, we should be willingly, free will, giving our tithing. If we give a little extra, we should be willing to do that. The salvation is the goal. That is the goal for each one of us. Obtaining salvation is the only true measure of success in this life. That's the only one. You know, you see these bumper stickers that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," or something. That's false teachings. We can't be caught up into those things. The only measure of success is if we obtain salvation. Spending eternity with God. Everything else is failure. It doesn't matter if you have the mansion on the hill. And you don't spend eternity with God, you have failed. There's no A, B, C's, D's, and F's. You know, in school you can go and pass with a D minus, you know. It's not that way in our spiritual life. It's pass or fail. Win or lose. Endless misery or endless happiness. Those are the choices. Those are the only two choices. And we must continue to grow spiritually in our lives. That pressing forward that we read about earlier, we have to continually be growing. I truly believe that we are either growing or we're dying spiritually. You're not just kind of floating along. That does not exist. If you think you are and think, "Oh, I'm doing all right, but I'm not doing anything really," you're not. You are gradually sinking. You are dying spiritually. It's just like treading water. You can be out in a pool, and you can get by for a while, can't you? You won't last. Depending on how strong you are, it's only a matter of time. You're going down. You've got to climb out of there. We're either growing or dying spiritually. Getting better or worse. And you know, as the world continues to decline spiritually, the spiritual level that we are today will not be good enough 10 years from now. If we haven't grown spiritually to battle Satan and to battle this world, we're going to be lost. In John 14:23, we read, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." If we love our Father, we will keep His commandments. all of His commandments that He has given us. That is showing Him our love and our service. In Matthew 7:21, we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Only those that do the will of our Father. The commandments that He has given us. That get on that right path. And stay on that path all the days of their life. You know, in this life, we will obtain the things that we desire most. The things that we desire the most in this life, we will obtain them. So I leave this one question with you to contemplate. What are the desires of our hearts? What are the desires of our hearts? Thank you.
Thank you, Dwayne. Our meeting will start at 9 o'clock in the morning, sharp. Let us.